Well, good morning. Did the Holy Spirit blow you guys into here today? Was that with all this wind? Sometimes it's kind of exciting to have a kind of storm come, and sometimes it's kind of scary. Just get on with this. When I was just a little kid, much shorter I am now, when I was a little kid, I couldn't pronounce words right. And I know what you're thinking. You still can't pronounce words right. But I was even worse back then. And when I was a little kid, when I started school, they put me right in speech class right away. And in fact, I was so bad at speaking that my mom and dad had to pay for private speech classes for me to go to. I had really a lot of trouble with something. I can remember I had trouble with the TH sound and the S sound. So I couldn't even say my name correctly. I couldn't even pronounce my name right. And I took speech classes all the way to 12th grade. I was a senior in high school, still taking speech classes, learning how to pronounce words. And because of it, I cannot spell to save my life. I can't spell a word to save my life because I cannot even, put this here before I spill it. I cannot even sound out a word. I can't sound out a word. I mean, I hear words differently than I think most people do. I don't hear all the syllables. When I'm trying to spell a word and I'm trying to sound out the next letter, like I don't know if it's a D or a B because I can't really hear the difference in the words. And I used to always ask Sandy to help me spell words when we first got married, and she thought I was kidding when she said, "You don't even know what the next letter is?" And now she believes me, I don't know what the next letter is. And so I couldn't speak. And even today, I switch words around. What I mean, like I'll say the wrong word in a sentence. Like I bet you today, anything, I'll guarantee before this sermon is over with, I will use the wrong word in a sentence and you'll still know what I'm talking about. I remember one time I was preaching and I read a verse that said, God said, watch out for your adversaries. And I remember speaking, God said, watch out for your advertisers. I didn't even realize that. It was so nice that one of the gentlemen in the church had pointed out to me afterwards. But I think I gave that wonderful gift that I have to my son, Dan. Dan, when he was little, he couldn't pronounce his words right at all. And luckily, he didn't do it like I did. Before he went to school, he was pronouncing his words right, so he was a lot better than I was. But when he was little, me and Sandy would talk to him, and we didn't understand a word he was saying. When he was like 3 years old, we couldn't understand a word that he was saying. And we'd say, Dan, say that again. And we look at him, and he says it again, and we have no clue what he just said. And we say, Dan, slow down. Because if you notice, Dan, still today, he talks really fast, even faster than I talk. And we say, Dan, slow down. And we look, and we listen, and we got no clue what he said. So then we have to call my son, Paul, who was about 5 at this time. He'd come in, and we'd say, Paul, listen. And Dan would say it all over again, and Paul would listen, and then Paul would interpret it for us. He could speak Dan. So every time we wanted to talk to Dan, we had to bring Paul into it, because Dan would speak this unknown language, and Paul would interpret it for me and Sandy. And it went on for about a year. It was kind of really cool, because Paul was the only one who could speak Dan. And today, we're going to see in the Bible, the very first time in the New Testament, where tongues, the gift of tongues was brought into the disciples. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the gifts that you give us. And most importantly, we thank you for your son who died on that cross for us, Lord. I just pray right now, you just fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help me to present your word and only your word, Lord. And I pray for the people here that they would grow because of it, because I grew through this message, Lord. And I pray they would too. And I pray that you would just fill them with your Holy Spirit so they can understand the word and the teachings that you want to teach them. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the book of Acts, like Rick just said. And Chuck started it a couple weeks ago in Acts chapter 1. And then John Amiles last week, he finished chapter 1. And today we're going to be in chapter 2 of Acts. So if you would, open your Bibles to chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And there's some notes in your bulletin for all the other verses we're going to be using outside of this passage. So let's start with verse 1 of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. In these four verses of Acts, there is so much to unpack. There's so much in this, in these just four verses of this chapter. We see that this Pentecost is here. We see it's the first time in the New Testament that they're talking about tongues. We see the filling of the Holy Spirit that is completely different than it was during the Old Testament. And we see a thing called tongues of fire. So first, let's just talk about Pentecost and what that was. Pentecost was the start of the church age. It was the start of something completely different, this church age. And it's significant in the Old Testament. It's kind of like the Feast of the Weeks, it said. If you look at Leviticus in 23 and Deuteronomy 16, it talks about this. And Pentecost kind of represented or resembled something like the Last Supper. Because in both cases, all the disciples were together in one room. They're all together in one room. And at the Last Supper, it was the end of Jesus' earthly ministry on earth. It was the end of his ministry on earth. And it is the beginning now of the start of the Holy Spirit indwelling all believers. The start of the Holy Spirit coming inside us and indwelling and living inside all believers. So what is the tongues of fire? In verse 2 it says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we see how God is represented in the wind and God is bringing the winds. If we turn to Exodus 10:13, and these notes are in your bulletin, it says, so Moses stretched out his staff over Egypt, and the Lord made an east wind blow across the land all the day and all the night. The morning the wind had brought the locusts. The disciples were in this room all together with some new converts. They're in this room, and they suddenly hear a loud noise like the blowing of the wind. And we're going to hear that this week. We actually, when we were in the Lord's Supper, we heard the wind blowing, and you can actually hear that noise is coming right through the building. And they were in this room, and that noise was there, and it filled the whole house. And they said it seen the tongues of fire coming and rest in each of them. The tongues of fire was resting on each of the believers in that room. And if you did a Google search, and just type in tongues of fire in Google, and you do an image, and what you see is you see drawings of the disciples. And they got these fire just right above their head, a flame resting above their heads. And that's what the image is, what God is talking about right here. And if you look at that, and we look at fire in the Old Testament, the Old Testament fire a lot of times represents the presence of God. And Exodus 3:2 says, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that the bush was on fire but did not burn up. And Exodus 13:21 says, but the day of the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on the way and by night. And in a pillar of fire that gave them light so they can travel by day or night. The fire represents God. And the Holy Spirit came and indwelled them. And everybody in that room was filled with the Holy Spirit. And wouldn't it be cool? I like to picture stuff like this. Wouldn't it be cool if that flame of fire was still there above all of us? That if you were a Christian, you had this flame of fire above your head. And you know how sometimes, especially in your when you're first a new convert, and you sit there and you wonder, man, I don't know if I'm even saved. I don't know if I'm saved. I mean, some of the things I've done, some of the thoughts I've had. And we all question our salvation sometime in our Christian life, in our Christian walk. And wouldn't it be cool? Because all you have to do is, oh, there it is. The fire's still there. I'm okay. You know, we used to do the gospel magic shows, and we would do our gospel magic shows in school auditoriums, and we'd rent the auditorium, and sometimes there'd be 200 people in the auditorium, and we would do the full stage-style gospel magic show, and we would give out the gospel throughout the whole magic show. And at the end, we would always do an invitation to give anybody there in the audience a chance to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And sometimes we would do an invitation prayer, and we'd open our eyes and we'd look, and we ask people whoever accepted Christ to raise their hand. And sometimes there'd be literally 50 people with their hands raised up. And wouldn't it be cool that when I open my eyes and I see all these hands up, I can also see that flame of fire above their head, so we can know for sure that these people really did accept Jesus Christ, and we could counsel them, and we can know that they're a real convert. Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome if we knew that for sure? And wouldn't it be awesome if we can know right now? I'm asking you right now. I'm asking myself, do we know for a fact if that was still today, the flame of fire above our heads, would that fire be there? Can we honestly, boldly say in our life, our walk, that that fire would be there? Do you know for a fact? Do I know for a fact that we are Christians? See, this is the start of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us for the rest of our lives. The start of the Holy Spirit coming to us and living inside us for a whole earthly life here on earth. Remember Samson? Remember Samson? And he kept the Holy Spirit that filled him, and he was so strong, he can do anything. He killed all the Philistines in fights. He can pull the city gates up the top of the mountain. He was so strong. But remember what happened to him when his hair was cut? When he was tricked and his hair got cut? He lost all his power. He lost all his strength. And remember what they did to him? They gouged out his eyes and they put him in prison. And then later on, they dragged him up into the building and tied him to two pillars, chained him to two pillars. And what did he do? He asked God, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit just one more time. Just let me fill with your Holy Spirit one more time. Let me feel you for just one more time. And God fills him with his Holy Spirit, and he pulls down those two pillars, and the building comes crashing down on him and 3,000 Philistines, and they all die. They all die. But we don't have to worry about something like that, losing the Spirit. In John 14:15, it says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the Word, cannot accept him because it's neither seen him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Spirit is inside us. And you remember David? Do you remember David when he sinned with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite? Remember the sins he did with them? And remember Nathan the prophet came to David. They came to David and he confronted him about his sin. And David seen how his sin affected him, affected other people. And he realized that he was a sinner. And he went to God and he asked God for forgiveness. He confessed his sins to God. And you remember what he prayed in Psalm 51? If we look at Psalm 51, verse 10, it said, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me out from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me the joy of your salvation. It says, do not take the Holy Spirit from me. David knew that he sinned, and he knew he sinned against God, and he begged God not to take the Holy Spirit from him. We don't have to worry about that. Even when we do sin, God says he will never take the Holy Spirit from us. He will always be there. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come and stay with us forever. As long as we're here on this earth, in this earthly body, we will have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Verse 4 of Acts, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in other tongues. This is the first time in the New Testament that we see tongues in it. It's the first time that we see this happening. It's a completely different thing. And it's kind of a thing that Christians have been arguing about for years. And there's different versions of tongues in the Bible. In this case here, it's when they actually are talking a different language. Like if I went to Italy and I have never been to Italy before, and I never learned how to speak Italian, it means I can actually go to Italy and I can just go there and I can talk Italian with everybody there, just like my native language, just like I can speak English, hopefully better than I can speak English. But that's what the gift was. That was the gift that they had at this point here. But there's other gifts that the Bible talks about of tongues. It talks about people who have the gift of tongues who utter things that we don't understand. Other words that we just don't understand. And if they're in a congregation like this and somebody started speaking in tongues, it says there's a gift of interpretation, that somebody else needs to be in that room to understand what the first person was talking about, and he can edify the body because of it. And there's a gift of actually speaking to God in a language that you don't even know, where you're praying to God, and you're just so broken, and you don't even know what you're saying, and you're speaking to God. That's the gifts of tongues they're talking about in language. And you're saying, talking in words that you don't even know what you're saying to God. Let's go to verse 5 first. Now there they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, where they have heard this sound. A crowd from them came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are all these who are speaking Galilean? Then how is it each of us hear them in our own native language?" And if you looked at verse 9 and 10, there's 15 different countries represented right now. And I am not going to read that verse 9 and 10. I'm going to have you guys read that for yourself, because I in no way can pronounce all those countries and all those names. So it's on you guys to read 9 and 10 for yourself. But right there, the disciples are speaking, and they're speaking in 15 different languages that they don't know how to speak those languages. That is a gift that God has given them. And the gospel is being given out. The gospel is being given out for them. And you will see in a couple other weeks that these people got saved. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the gift of tongues was being done that day. And the gift of tongues today is a highly debated topic. A highly debated topic. There's churches that believe it. There's churches that don't believe it. There's two probably major camps on the gift of tongues. The one major camp is that tongues was for the first century Christians. It's not for today. It was for the first century Christians. And it was there for a purpose to show that the disciples were really from God. And they could prove that they were from God. They had the power of God in them. It would prove that God, that their letters that they wrote were the real word of God. And it was there solely for a sign for the people to see that these people from God. The gift of tongues, the gift of healing, the gift of prophecies. So a lot of people in this camp believe that's just for the first generation Christians. And then you got the second camp that believes that tongues are alive and well today, that you can still speak in tongues, and there's thousands and hundreds of thousands of people who's got the gifts of tongues, who speaks in tongues, and they do it all the time. They're speaking other languages, they're speaking in words they don't know, and there's other people supposedly interpreting them. So some people think that tongues is alive and well for today. Now me personally, and it's also the same belief that Crossroad has, that we are more closer to the first camp. That the gift of tongues was more for the first generation Christians to prove that they were really from God. But the Bible never actually says that the gift of tongues ceased. It never says it really ended. So we can't boldly say that there's no gift of tongues anymore. But what we do say is we believe that the tongues is more for a special occasion. We do still believe that there are people with that gift, and God still uses that gift to give out the gospel and to minister to people. But I don't think it's anywhere near like you see some of these churches are doing it. I don't think it's quite as common as we see it in some of these charismatic churches. But I do believe the gifts of tongues is still something that God can still use. The Holy Spirit can still do it. But I don't think the main point of this passage is about speaking in tongues. When I first got this passage to preach on, that's what I thought this passage was. I thought I was going to spend the whole time talking about tongues, but the more I look at it, the more I talk to some other people, and I look at, and I think the main point of this passage is not speaking in tongues. The main point of this passage is being filled with the Holy Spirit. They were using their gifts. They were using their gifts to serve God. God gave them a specific gift to speak in a different language, and they were using it to give out the gospel. They were tapped into God's power, and they were not wasting it. Have you ever wasted anything? Wasted your time or missed the opportunity? I don't know if this happens to you guys, but every time I go to a wedding, we go to a wedding, and we're at the wedding, and I'm sitting at a table, and I'm looking at the big buffet table, and I'm just sitting there waiting for our table to be called. And you go up to the table, and you're at the end by the salad, and you're looking down, and you say, "Ooh, all right, look at sausage, macaroni, that's baked macaroni. And you look, there it is. There it is. There's the chef with the prime rib at the end of the table. And that's what you're waiting for. So you go through the line and you take a little bit of macaroni, take a couple of vegetables just to make it look good. You never really touch it. And you get to that line, and I always tell the chef, I said, give me two pieces or give me one big piece, would you please? And most of the time they do it for you. So I get back to my table and I got this big piece of prime rib. And I sit there and I eat the prime rib. And I'm satisfied. I'm sitting at the table and I'm going, yeah, that was a good meal. I'm very happy. And then about 3 hours later, you're still at the wedding and the music is playing and people are dancing and everybody's having a great time. And you say to yourself, man, I'm hungry. Why didn't I take a second piece of prime rib? Why did I blow that opportunity? I could have had as much prime rib as I wanted to, and I didn't, and I'm starving right now, and I like a piece of prime rib. Sometimes we waste opportunities. Like, there's many, many times that I've wasted opportunities to give out the gospel, that I'm actually talking to somebody, and I know that I can turn this conversation into a spiritual conversation, and I don't. There's been times that the crossroad email prayer comes into my inbox, and I click on the inbox, and I click on that prayer, and I don't pray. I don't pray. There's been times that I've heard about somebody who's hurting, and I have zero compassion for them. There's been times that I didn't put the time and effort into the Sunday school lesson that we're teaching the teens. And there's been times that I have not loved Sandy the way I should have loved her. And when I look back at all these different scenarios and many, many more, I look back, there's always one common denominator. There's always one thing that I can honestly say that's a common denominator in every one of these situations. And that is, I am not filled with the Holy Spirit. I was not filled with the Holy Spirit when those situations happened. So why am I not always filled with the Holy Spirit? Why sometimes maybe you guys aren't always filled with the Holy Spirit? I grew up in the muscle car area back in the late 60s, early 70s, when all the cars were loud and fast, and the faster and the more louder car you had, the more cooler you was and were. And my very first car was a 68 Camaro. And I love that car. And if I had that car today, it'd be worth anywhere between $45,000 and $200,000. 68 Camaros are one of the most expensive American cars. And my second car was a 76 Camaro. I bought that brand new in 1976. I bought a Camaro Rally Sport. Then I got into the electrical industry, and I sold that car sadly, and I bought a pickup truck, which was not the coolest thing anymore. But just before I met Sandy, I bought another 68 Camaro, and this thing was super fast. It was black, it was souped up, and it was fast. And I had this 68 Camaro, and we started dating, and then we got married, and then I blew the transmission in my 68 Camaro. And when you're firstly newly married, you have no money to put into a car that's just a toy. So I put it in my barn, and it sat there for 10 years and rusted, and the motor seized up, and I let that car go. And then we sold the house, and when we sold the house, I actually sold the car. And for 36 years, I've wanted another Camaro. And last October, I bought a 2018 used Camaro Supersport. And it's the coolest and the fastest car I've ever owned. It is so cool. And I love driving it so much. It handles so great that you can take turns that's geared for 30 miles per hour at 60 miles per hour and still stay on the road, and it just tracks right around there. So cool. It's got 455 horsepower. If you know anything about horsepower, that's a lot. Trust me. It does 0 to 60 in 4.1 seconds, and top speed of that car is 160 miles per hour. At least that's what the internet tells me. I love that car, and I love to drive it. It's been a dream for so long, and I finally got it, and I love that car so much. But to be honest with you, I love driving that car, but sometimes it's frustrating. It's frustrating to drive that car because that car's got so much power, and I can only drive the speed limit. I can't drive more than 55 or 65 miles per hour with it. I'm bound to the same laws of that Prius that drives 55 miles per hour. I'm bound to the same laws as the old Volkswagen Beetle. I'm bound to those same laws. And you remember in the movie Bruce Almighty, you remember that movie when he turned his old beat-up car into a Ferrari, and he looked and there's all this traffic in front of him, and he says, all this horsepower and no room to gallop? That's what it's like. I got all this whole horsepower, and I cannot experience what this car is made to do. I cannot experience all the horsepower and the speed this car is designed to do. But when we were God, sometimes it's just the opposite. It's just the opposite. With God, the Holy Spirit, we have all the power, all the horsepower, but sometimes we're afraid to use it. If we turn back a chapter to chapter 1, verse 8 of Acts, it says, Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes onto you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It says we will receive power when we receive the Holy Spirit. When was the last time I can honestly say I felt that power of the Holy Spirit? When's the last time you can honestly say that you felt the power of the Holy Spirit? When's the last time we can honestly say that that could have only happened because of God? It could only, there's no way that I could have did that. There's no way we as a group could have did that. But we've seen something great happen. And it only could have been because of God. When's the last time we can boldly say that? We got this power when we first accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we first said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. When we first finally turned to Him and trusted Him to be our Lord and Savior, we got this power. And Ephesians 1:13 says, and you also were included in Christ. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. We have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And sometimes I think we need to rev the engine up just a little bit, or maybe a lot of bit. But why don't we? Why don't I? Why don't maybe you guys don't do that? Sometimes it's as simple as we just lack the knowledge. We lack the knowledge to do it. We're not sure what the Holy Spirit really is. We're a new convert. We don't really understand the Holy Spirit. We don't really know what He can do through us. Sometimes it's just an unbelief that this Holy Spirit can really work in us, that we believe that He can really do something in us and make a difference in our life. And sometimes we just don't believe that He's going to be a major part of our lives. Sometimes we just don't trust in the Holy Spirit because we're scared to. We're just plain scared to. Because what if I trust in the Holy Spirit? What if I get filled with the Holy Spirit and I got God's power in me and He tells me to do something that I don't want to do? What if the Holy Spirit tells me to go to a place that I don't want to go? What if the Holy Spirit tells me to witness to somebody that I don't want to witness to? What if he convicts me to give money to somebody who needs it, and I'm myself is just making ends meet? What if He convicts me to cook a dinner for somebody who is sick, and I just don't have the time? I don't even have the time to cook dinner for my own family, more or less cook dinner for somebody else. I ask you a question. What if one of your kids came up to you and said to you, Mom, Dad, I just love you so much. I know your wisdom, and I know you love me, and I know that you have the best for me, and I am only going to do what you tell me to do for the rest of my life. I am going to honor you and obey you for the rest of my life. If your kids came up to you and said that to you, how would you react? How would you react? Would you say, I've been waiting for this. I am going to make you sorry that you ever said that to me. I'm going to take everything that you love away from you. I'm going to make you do everything that you hate. I'm going to make your life as miserable as possible. As parents, would we say something like that? Of course not. We would say, we would look at them, and probably with tears in our eyes, we would look at them and say, I love you so much too. And I thank you for trusting in me and I'll do my best to parent you for the rest of your life. And you'd probably give them the biggest hug you've ever gave them if they ever came up to you and said that. So what would you think God would say if you went to him and said, I love you, I trust you, I need you, and I want to follow you for the rest of my life. Whatever you say, I want to do. Whatever you want me to go, I will go. Whatever you want me to do, I would do, Lord. I know that your ways are the right ways. How do you think God would handle that? Of course, you know that he loves us and he wants the best for us and he would love to be in control of our lives. Would you think that an all-knowing, all-loving God would want something bad for us? Would you think if an all-knowing or all-loving God tells us to do something? If we really trust in God, we would know that is the best thing for us. If we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we don't want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's because we don't want to give up control. We don't want to give up control. We don't want to let God run our lives. We want to run our lives ourselves. Kids don't want their parents to run their lives. Parents don't want your spouses or your boss running life. We are kind of wired to want to run our own lives. And we don't want to give up that control to even God. See, sometimes I think all of us, when we're doing something big, like if we're singing or playing the piano or the guitar or teaching Sunday school or setting up the church or doing the snacks or preaching, we all will ask God to fill us with the Holy Spirit. We all want God to fill us with the Holy Spirit when we're doing something like that. It's okay for us to do that. But if we're only asking God to fill us with the Holy Spirit when we're doing something like that, doing something for God or doing something for church or doing a big thing, and we're only asking God to fill us with the Holy Spirit then, in that way, it's like driving my Camaro at 55 miles per hour. We are not using the full power of God. And when we're doing stuff like that, we will not be fully complete. We will not be fully fulfilled and satisfied in our lives. And sometimes, when we are not trusting in God and trusting the Holy Spirit, that we even come to church and we feel like we're just wasting our time. We feel like sometimes that Christianity isn't even real. And what is the point when you're not filled with the Holy Spirit? See, God made us to run on all eight cylinders. He made us to run on all eight cylinders, and sometimes it's like we're missing half the spark plugs. We are not firing on all the cylinders. So you ask me, you say, Steve, okay, so how do I get filled with the Spirit all the time? And I'm glad you asked that question because I am an expert in this field. The truth is, I'm just learning myself. I am just learning myself, being truly filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why this message, this study that I've been working on, it's been really, really exciting to me because it's opened my eyes in a lot of ways. It's really been exciting to see how the Holy Spirit works and to be able to trust in him, and it's opened my eyes. And how do we be filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we get filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, first, we must know who the Holy Spirit really is. And in John 14:6, it says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. We must want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the major requirements of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to want to have that desire. The desire. I mean, sometimes we do things we don't want to do, but our desire should be that we want to serve God. Our desire should be that we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can serve God, so we can love our family. We can do the things that God wants us to do. We must want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the cool thing is, God wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:8 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. God wants us to be filled with the Spirit. And when we want to be filled with the Spirit, we don't have to beg for it. We don't have to beg God, God, please, please fill me with your Holy Spirit. We don't have to make deals with him. We don't have to make deals that if you fill me with the Holy Spirit, then I'll do this for you. We don't have to go fasting for 40 days. We don't have to do any of that stuff. Like if you had $1,000 in the bank, you had $1,000 in your savings account, and you go to the bank and you get one of those withdrawal slips and you write on it and you hand the teller a withdrawal slip for $100 and you hand her the teller the $100 slip, you don't have to beg that teller to give you the $100. You don't have to beg with her. You don't have to make a deal with her. You don't have to do anything. You just got to give her the slip and she'll give you the $100 because that $1,000, that $100 is set aside for you. It's set aside for you. And we don't have to beg God for the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is inside us. It's ready and waiting. All we got to do is ask him to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit and it's inside us just waiting to help us to serve him. If you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean, I got down here, there's some easy steps, and it's not really steps, but it's just ways to help us realize who God is and how he works. One way is we must realize that the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, is a gift. It's like the gift of salvation. We didn't earn it. We couldn't do anything for it. It's completely by faith and trusting in God. And the same thing with the gift of the Holy Spirit. God gave it to us, and for us to use it, we must have faith that God is really going to be able to work through us. We can't earn it, and we can't buy it. We have to ask God to fill us. We have to confess our sins and be willing to turn from our sins and talk to God. We should be talking to God on a regular basis about when we are sinning and confessing our sins. It's the only way we're going to be filled with the Spirit is when we are confessing our sins on a regular basis. We need to be humbled. We need to humble ourselves and say we want God to control our life because you know we don't. Our sin nature does not want God to control our lives. You know that. So we have to humble ourselves and be willing to let God control our lives. We have to be. It's a requirement. We have to be in God's word. We have to be in his word. We have to believe that God's ways are the best for us. We have to believe that wherever God is going to take us, wherever he's going to ask us to do, wherever he's going to take us, we have to believe that wherever God wants us, there's where we need to be. We have to have that close relationship with God and to be able to tell what God wants. We can't do that if we're not talking to him, we're not praying, we're not constantly in prayer, we're not confessing our sins, we're not asking him constantly to fill us with the Holy Spirit. And maybe most importantly, we need to be ready and able to say yes to God. We have to be ready and able to say yes to God no matter what he asks us to do. I don't have all the answers. First one to admit that. I'm not perfect in this area, and I'm not even a good example of somebody who always is filled with the Spirit. But I want to be. And God wants us to live by faith. He wants us to live by faith. Romans 1:17, chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as written, the righteousness will live by faith." God wants us to live by faith. He wants us to live by faith more than anything else. And the only way that we can do that, that if we're filled with the Spirit, we have to be filled with his Spirit to be lived by faith. So how does it really look in everyday life? How does it really look in everyday life? Are we really supposed to ask God to fill us with the Spirit every week, every day, every hour? Yes. We're supposed to be asking him constantly. Obviously, when we do the big things, we need to always ask God. Before I pray every Sunday, I ask God a lot to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I spend time talking to God, praying before I come up and preach. But those are easy to do. We all would do something like that. But we need to be asking God to fill us with the Holy Spirit on the everyday things. We need to be confessing our sins as they happen. You get a bad thought comes in your head, say, "God, I'm sorry." And confess it right then. You do something wrong, confess it right then. If we want to be filled with the Spirit, we need to be constantly confessing our sins to God. When the phone rings, ask yourself, "God, how do I handle this call in the way you would handle this call?" I mean, as simple as things as that. When your kids ask you something, go to God first before you answer. If your boss asks you to do something, go to God and say, God, how can I do this job, this task, in a way that would honor you? To be filled with the Spirit, we must be constant communication with God. So why should we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Why would we even want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? For the joy and the fulfillment of life. There's been times in my life that I know for a fact that what just happened could not have happened because of me. That I know for a fact that that was God working in my life and working in this situation. I know for a fact that God did this. And when you see God work, there is no better joy. There is nothing better that you can have in your life when you are have the privilege and the honor to do something that God wants you to do, and you see God's work, and you see his handiwork, and you see what really happens. You see life's change because of it. There's no better joy. Why should we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Let's go back to Acts 2, verse 11. Both Jews and the converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs were here. They declaring the wonders of God in their own tongues, amazed and perplexed, and they asked one another, what does this mean? The disciples were giving out the gospel in a way that these people could understand it. They were giving out a gospel in a way that they can hear it in their own language. And later, like I said earlier, you're going to see in this chapter that these people got saved. They got saved because the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and they used the gift that God gave them. Why should we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will have a greater burden for the lost. We will have more concern about the people who don't know Jesus. Our witnessing to people will be much more effective, and our love for people will be greater, and our love for God will be even greater. My last illustration, then we'll be done. The Holy Spirit is like chocolate milk. I'm sure you've never heard that before. The Holy Spirit is like chocolate milk. And what I mean by that is, when you make chocolate milk, what you got? You got a glass full of milk, and then you got a container, a bottle of Hershey syrup. And when you pour that Hershey syrup into the milk, what happens? It doesn't matter how much you squeeze in. What happens? It sinks right to the bottom, and it stays on the bottom. It's not till you take that spoon and you stir up that milk, and you stir up the chocolate, and you stir it, and you stir it, and you stir it. And what happens? That chocolate goes and flows throughout all the milk, and that milk turns brown. And the milk looks more like the chocolate, just like we would look more like the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is, the Holy Spirit is inside us. It's inside us, and it does us no good. No good unless we stir it up, and we stir it up, and we ask God, and we talk to people, and we serve God. And we let the Holy Spirit work through us. Don't let that Holy Spirit be dormant inside you. It does no good when the Holy Spirit just sits at the bottom of your soul. We need to stir it up. And we need to ask God. And we can serve God the way God wants us to serve him. Don't let that Holy Spirit be dormant in our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you that your Son died for us. And we thank you that he went back up to heaven and he sent the Holy Spirit to come live inside us, Lord. Lord, I pray you would just help me and everybody here to fully understand the power that we have inside us, the power of you inside us. And we can do great things through you, Lord. And those great things would be something that only you can do, Lord. And I just pray right now, you just not let that Spirit be dormant in us. I pray that you just stir us up. You would just make that Spirit be flowing through us and flowing out of us. So when people see us, they see Jesus because we look like him because of your Spirit, Lord. So I just pray right now you'd fill all of us with the Holy Spirit, not just this moment, but every day we go through our life confessing our sins and asking you to fill us. In Jesus' name.